James chapter 1. We started last week a section of the end of chapter 1 that revolves around verse 22, James 1:22, and this is the central verse of this whole section, and I'm going to finish that today, but here's the verse that gives direction to all the other verses around it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Now, what's deceiving about listening to the word? Well, it's not listening to the word that deceives you. It's merely only listening to the word and not doing anything about it. So do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And we began last week looking at seven ways we are to hear and do. And the first we did last week, controlling anger, verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We talked about that. The second way that we hear and do, getting rid of all moral filth and evil. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. So even as Christians, we are always dealing with getting rid of the filth and the evil that wants to make its way into our lives. And then the third one, this is as far as we got last week, receiving humbly God's word. Verse 21 ends like this, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And that's why you're here this morning, to humbly receive the word of God, not just here, but throughout the whole service. So we're on number 4 today, and we begin then in verse 22, back at the central verse of the entire passage. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Sue and I have very good friends up in a place called Baker City, Oregon. It used to be called, when Sue lived there, it was Baker, Oregon. It's in eastern Oregon. And Larry and Peggy are two of our very close friends. Peggy was Sue's closest friend in Baker High School, Baker Bulldogs High School, and they graduated together, born on exactly the same day of the year, and they are like two peas out of the same pod. If you were to meet Peggy, you're meeting Sue again, and they just click. So we go up there when we're up in that area and visit them. One time I was up there, we were up there visiting, and Larry and I decided to go fishing while Sue and Peggy did some other things, and as we were driving his truck, pulling his boat to the lake, we got to talking about some of the regulations in Oregon about boats, and he talked about what the regulations were, and he said, Rick, I bought my, every year you have to register your boat like you register a car. He said, I've got the stickers that I bought a year ago in the glove box of my truck. I've never even put them on the boat because no one ever comes to check the boats at the lake. So we drive up to the launch, the boat launch, and guess who's waiting for us at the boat launch at the lake? The game warden. And Larry looked at me sheepishly, first time ever. He got out and he knew the game warden because Larry was retired as the director of the forestry department in Oregon. That was his job. He hired the game wardens. He knew them all by name. And as he got out, the game warden looked at him and said, hi, Larry. And he said, hi, forget his name. He said, I see you don't have the tags on your boat. And Larry said, well, I bought them. They're in the glove box. And the game warden said, you know, technically, Larry, as you know, because he helped write the rules, I think. He helped write the law. You're supposed to have the tags on your boat, even when you're towing the boat. I could technically give you a ticket, but if you go get the tags, put them on the boat, everything's fine. He did it, put them on the boat, we went fishing, and everything was fine. And on the way home, he said, now, Rick, promise me, don't tell Peggy about this. I'll never hear the end of it. I didn't tell Peggy. I told Sue, and she told Peggy, though. I should have known that. But the point of the story is this. Larry knew the law. He helped write it. He even purchased the stickers. But he failed to do the one thing the law required: put the stickers on the boat. What a lesson for Larry. And a reminder of what this is all about, that don't merely listen to the word. We can amen the word of God. I agree with that. I love the word of God. But when we don't go out and put it to practice, do what it says, we are not really acting in faith, are we? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone says to me, and he's talking about the day when we stand before God on judgment day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that we earn our way to heaven by what we do. No, the Bible clearly says we're saved not by works, but by grace. We are. But the fact is, what gives evidence that that grace has really taken hold of my life is that I obey God. I do what he says. That's the evidence that his grace has really saved me. And James now presents an absurd illustration to make this point. Look at the next verses. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Sometimes we'd like to do that in the morning, wouldn't we? That's me. That's what I really look like. But you get the point. He's looking at, and by the way, that word looks at his face in a mirror means looks intently, really serious, not just a quick glance, but he looks and he studies what's in the mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And that the absurdity of that is that we know what we look like, but we walk away and we forget what we look like. But would we really do that? And don't miss the point here. What he is saying is this. Just as surely as what you see in the mirror is a true reflection of your outer self, it doesn't lie. The mirror tells the truth. The Word of God is the mirror that shows you what you're like in the inside. It shows the true you within. And just as you would never walk away from the mirror that shows you're out and you see something that needs to be done to make yourself presentable, you don't do it. The same with the Word of God. When you walk away and don't do what the Word of God tells you. Hebrews puts this in a different way, but the same message. Whereas Hebrews 4:12-13 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That means it goes right down to the core of all that you are within. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must give account. You know, there are some who absolutely will not believe that there really are the person the Bible says they are. That we're really not within what the Bible says we are within. And that's why the Bible is loved by some and hated by some. If we really understand the Bible and we really embrace it and we do what it says, we love the Bible because it does good for us. It shows us the sin within us, but only so that that sin can be redeemed by Jesus and given the true freedom from sin that God wants us to have. Jesus made reference to this when he was teaching by parables, and his disciples in Matthew 13:10-13 came and said to Jesus and asked Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And this, by the way, is not saying that they're incapable of seeing or incapable of hearing and understanding. They simply do not want to see or understand. It's about the will of man. It's not God, that God is blinding some and giving sight to others. Some hear and they simply don't want to believe. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. John Blanchard is a British author and Christian apologist. And he said this: the man who is not prepared to heed the word of God obediently will not even be able to hear it correctly. There's a lot of truth in that. The man who is not prepared to heed the word of God obediently will not even be able to hear it correctly. This is why parables become windows to some people and walls to others. That is so true, folks. And there are some of you sitting here that at one time, what you're hearing today was a wall. You didn't want to hear this. You didn't want anybody robbing your freedom to be whoever you wanted to be. But then you surrendered to God, and then all these things opened up to you by the Holy Spirit, and they become clear now. Verse 25 says this. Following up, James goes on to say, but the man who looks intently, not with a glance, intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Where does God's blessing come? As you do it, not as you hear it. As you do it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's interesting in that verse where you have, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Lloyd was just talking about freedom that God wants us to live in. You think of law and freedom as somehow contradictory. Law restricts my freedom. If I'm free, I'm not bound by the law, but not the perfect law, not the perfect law of God. Dr. A.T. Schofield was a son of a medical missionary in China, and he wrote this about freedom and law, comparing the two, contrasting the two. And he compared this concept of understanding freedom and law as being partners rather than enemies like this. He said, in London, where he lived, there are three types of dogs. There's the wild dog, without a master, who roams the streets, eating from the garbage cans, and are a danger to the public. This is an example of freedom, but without any law. Then the second kind of a dog is the chained up dog that could not be trusted more than a few feet. This is an example of law, but without freedom. And then there is the dog, the kinds we have, all of us, loved and adored by its master, always responding obediently to the voice of the master. This is the dog that enjoys a life of law, but also perfect freedom. Isn't that a great example? I love that. We have dogs, and there are rules for our dogs, but they're loving rules, and those dogs are free. And that's what we are with God. There are laws with God. There are commandments with God. But it's a perfect law, and it gives freedom. I've heard people say, you know, I'd consider being a Christian, but I just do not want to give up my personal freedom. You've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And until Jesus sets you free from your sin and self-centeredness, you'll never know freedom. Oh, you'll have license to do whatever you want to do. That's not freedom. That has consequences you don't want to consider. True freedom is when Jesus frees you from your sin to become all that you were created to be in Christ. And he ends with verse 20, and the end of verse 25. Anybody then who looks into the perfect law with intent and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Jesus, after he had washed his disciples' feet, says in John 13, 13 to 17, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So do what God says. As you walk out of this building today, whatever you've heard, do it. And trust God will bless you. The next thing that we're to hear and do, and now he's really getting personal. Verse 26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." Not diminished, not of little value, not of less value. It's worthless. It's zero. If your tongue is not reined in by God, you have no faith. Wouldn't we all agree that the probably the best demonstration that I'm a Christian, a child of God, the first thing people look at is what comes out of my mouth and your mouth. What they hear from your mouth is the best indication of what's in your heart. That's not my opinion, that's the Bible's. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said this, "If religion does not soften your tongue and keep it sweet, it has done nothing for you. If the doctor wants to know the state of your health, he says, 'Let me see your tongue.'" Do doctors still do that? Dr. Dave, do you still? Okay. The thumb is okay. They still do that today. I don't remember the last time the doctor put the thing in my mouth, "Open your mouth and let me look at your tongue." But anyway, he's looking at my throat, not my tongue, really. "Let me see your tongue." And there's no better test of the health of the mind than to see what is on the tongue. When it gets furred up, and this is a British preacher preaching, when it gets furred up with unkind words, when it turns black with blasphemy, when it is spotted with lasciviousness, there is something very bad inside the heart. You may be quite sure of that. You can pretend to be religious. You can do all the right things, read your Bible, pray, take communion, come to church, serve God. But if you're not sincere in your heart, sooner or later, your tongue will betray you. It'll all come out of the mouth. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, invented the phonograph. And he was speaking at a dinner, and he was being introduced by someone who said, "I'd like to introduce to you one of the great inventors of all time. He's just recently invented the talking machine, the phonograph." Edison got up and said, "I thank this gentleman for his kind remarks, but I must insist on one correction. God, in the Garden of Eden, invented the talking machine when he invented Adam and Eve. I just invented the first one that can be shut off." God doesn't want to shut your mouth off. He doesn't want you to just be quiet. He wants you to open your mouth, and out of your mouth comes not bitterness, sweetness. Not discouragement, encouragement. Not tearing people down, building people up. And that only happens when you're born again, when you're saved, when the Holy Spirit fills your life and begins bearing fruit in your life. It's not a matter of trying harder or doing better. It's a matter of turning it all over to God and being free to be all that he intends for you to be. A lot more of this in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. We'll get into the tongue really in more detail. The next way, verse 27, that we are to hear and do. Religion that God our, verse 27, religion that God our fathers accepts as pure and faultless is this. You really want to be religious in the purest and most faultless way? Here it is. Look after orphans and widows in their distress, reaching out to those who are in need. Here's what Psalm says about God. Sing to God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless. Those are the orphans. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And when you reach out to orphans and widows, you are actually in tune with the very heart of God. And it doesn't have to be just orphans and widows, but that's maybe metaphorically all those who are in need of the grace of God. When you do that, you're demonstrating pure and faultless religion. In the Bible times, you see, there was no government assistance. There was no welfare program. There were no food stamps that you could give to orphans and widows. They were at the mercy of their own family. And if the family couldn't provide, the church. And so what James is saying is, these are the ones that when we reach out to and give to, we're demonstrating the love and grace of God. And why is it so praiseworthy to do this? Because here are people who cannot do anything back for you materially. They can just say thank you, but they cannot return it. They cannot give you a favor back because they have nothing to give. When you bless someone who cannot bless you back in this way, what a blessing that is from God. You are doing something that God says is pure religion. I've heard people say, Pastor, I want to serve God, but you know, I have no gifts. I'm not rich. Serving God in the greatest way does not mean that you have great gifts. You have to do something spectacular. You have to do something extraordinary that costs a lot of money. God only asks two things of you. Do you care? And are you available? Isn't that right? Do you care? And are you available? If you care and you're available, God has great work for you to do, the greatest of all. John Piper, a man I respect, Reformed Baptist pastor, who's still alive today, said this. And by the way, in some versions where it says that looking after orphans and widows, most versions says just visiting them, just going and visiting. And you would say, well, you know, what good will it do to go and visit? What good can I do? Let God decide. He said this. James did not say true religion is converting orphans. He did not say true religion is making orphans mature and successful adults. He said true religion is visiting orphans. Results are God's business alone. When will we ever learn that simple lesson? Just obey God and leave the results to him. And then he goes on to say, obedience is ours by his grace. Perhaps when we grasp this, we will be freed from our earthbound way of thinking and released to minister to the ones who are least likely to thank us. That's what James is saying. That's what real religion is. And this ends, this chapter and this verse, with this little warning. It's a little warning, but it's a big warning. We are to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Even something as innocent and righteous and pure as visiting orphans and widows is not without temptations and dangers of becoming polluted by the world. One of Satan's most devious and cleverest tricks is to let us get involved in God's work, work that is righteous, work that God loves, work that God has commanded us to do, and then turn it all into evil and sin. Let me give you an example from my own ministry. A church I served previously, we had a woman who was raising her two girls by herself, and she wasn't a widow, she was divorced, but she was in the same situation as a widow. She had no man, no husband in the house to help her with her finances, to watch and to be a father to her two daughters. And the daughters they weren't orphans, but they were without a father. And they were a part of our church, a very important part of our church. But there was one deacon and his wife who especially took note of this family and just embraced them with their love, had them over often, and almost adopted them, not legally, but just really took care of this woman and her two little girls. The day came when she had to move, and we asked for volunteers to help move her, and the first to volunteer was this couple. We moved her into a new home and helped her get situated and everything, and everybody she was so grateful, but she said, I know nothing about hooking up my TV and my computer, and the deacon said, I'll come over and I'll do it. I'll be over this week. He went over, and he hooked up her TV and her computer and did all this for her. And he would also do repairs for her and everything, and it was all so good. And she was so grateful, and the church had done a great service to this woman, just out of love, that she had no way of repaying us, but just saying thank you. The day came when this deacon and his wife were celebrating either their 20th or 25th wedding anniversary. And on the anniversary, he said, honey, happy anniversary. And by the way, I'm leaving you, and I'm gonna marry her and help raise her two daughters. And he did. As he was ministering the love of God, he became involved and became polluted by the world. And what started out to be so beautiful and so wonderful and so righteous turned out to be devastating to this woman. She's never recovered from it, never. Even though later on she got remarried, she never recovered from this. Destroyed two families, marriages, the church. Because the devil got a foothold. That's what James is saying. When you're helping others, don't forget to watch out for yourself. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you've been there. You've been right on the edge. Some have stepped over that. While you're looking after others, look after your own soul and don't become polluted by the world. It can happen. It's happened more than we would like to think. John 17, 14 to 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples shortly before his crucifixion. And he said to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Remember this, when you hook up with Jesus and you identify with Jesus, the same hatred that is for him is going to be for you. Be ready for that. It'll happen. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We can't withdraw from the world. We're in the world, but the protection is from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You know what sanctify means? Set them apart. Make them holy. Make them pure. Every Sunday we come together and open the Bible, and we're becoming sanctified by the word. Thy word is truth. And then he ends like this. That's the end of that. Thy word is truth. And what we're here today to do is hear the word, agree with the word, and then we have to go and do the word. And as we conclude today, we're going to end with the verse we started with, verse 22. Go back there and let's read that. And then I'm going to let William Barclay have the last word here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And here's what William Barclay, one of my favorite Bible teachers, says. All through history, men have tried to make ritual and liturgy a substitute for sacrifice and service. They have made religion splendid within the church at the expense of neglecting it outside the church. This is by no means to say that it is wrong to seek to offer the noblest and the most splendid worship within God's house, which we do. But it is to say that all such worship is empty and idle unless it sends a man out to love God by loving his fellow men and to walk more purely in the tempting ways of the world. God bless you as you do that. Let's pray. Lord, these words, Lord, have really convicted us, because they should. They're from your Holy Spirit, Lord, who is teaching us and convicting us today. And I pray that every one of us here sitting in these pews today would say, now I want to go out and live this. I want to go out and obey this, because this is the word of truth. Thank you, Father. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.